Thank you, Mark. So we've thank you, Yvette, for telling us about the update on Dominic. So we know that he's not going to be added. We believe he's not going to be added to the, what was it, the 285 people who died last year in the knife crime.
Wow.
But will be added to the 39,000 knife crime victims. That was what it was last year. And growing. It's growing out of control. Something needs to be done. Has God got anything to say about this? Does God want to do anything about this? We need some sort of a solution. Something has to happen.
Yes.
We read about things that start as, it's not innocently, but as on the mild scale, this sort of taking photographs under girls' skirts, through to domestic violence, ending up with the murders of girls, murders of young ladies, three quarters of whom they know the people who end up killing them, and half of them tend to be former partners. There was that the poor girl found in the Humber
yeah.
recently. Three quarters, as I say, and we had, was it January 3 years ago, the girl that Maddie used to teach, I used to teach, India, and it starts with things like that, that sort of feeling that you can do what you want with a girl, and ending up taking the life of a girl, murdering and raping and murdering India Chip Chase. Something has to be done, there's got to be a change. Does God care? Has God got something to say about this?
Right.
Does God want to do something about it? It could be other things. I watched and enjoyed very much the Harry's Heroes thing, looking at the old footballers. Did anybody see that?
Yeah.
And train them back up and try to get them back into shape.
Right.
And there were some wonderfully comic moments. So good.
Yeah.
I think there's a market for that as even a little league or something. You know, get yourself on the case, Mark. You know, as a
easy
franchise. but Paul Merson's still a wonderful footballer. Was still also racked with a terrible gambling addiction that is ruining his life. And he said that it's like crack cocaine, but he said it's worse than crack cocaine. He said, I couldn't possibly get through the amount of money that that I get through if it was just crack cocaine. I get through incredible sums of money, and there's always some so-called friend to lend me some more. His life is wrecked, and he's one of nearly 500,000 problem gamblers in the UK at the moment. Has God got anything to say about that? Does God want to do anything about that? Is there something that could be done, not just to patch people up when it's happened, but to stop it happening in the first place? Could it be anything to do with the glut of TV advertising and the making accessible of gambling? This will be an unpopular one, but there are about 1 million problem drinkers in the UK at the moment, and about 1 million drink-related violent incidents every year, and costing not just the family cost, but the cost of the NHS and lost productivity and all the rest, at least £21 billion by one estimate, up to £52 billion. It's a problem. It's a huge social problem. Has God got anything to say about it? Does God want to do anything about it? Yes, he does. And it was going to involve you. It's going to involve me. It's going to involve us. God wants us to do something about it. So let's have a look at and another 10,000 problems that we could name. So we turn to the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And if you wanted to There's different verses. You could say that sums everything up in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's the New Testament summary, isn't it? Of all of it. That's what it's all about. Loving God, loving neighbour. Mm-hmm. Micah 6 verse 8 sums, I think it sums up what God wants from us in the Old Testament. The people ask, what does God want us to do? Does he want rivers of sacrifices? Tons of cows and sheep.
We've got stereo kids here, haven't we?
And the answer is, he has told you, man, woman, people, he's told you, people, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And this is it. Do justice. Love mercy or kindness and walk humbly with your God. It's not hard. Love justice. Do justice. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And over the next, is it the next 3 weeks or the next three times we're here, we're going to be looking at those three. And I'm going to steal something from whoever's doing the third one, because I love the translation I saw in the message about walking humbly with your God. And it went like this. It said, don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously.
Yes. Yeah.
I loved it as a sort of take on what being humble is.
Yes.
So, do justice. That's what we're going to look at today. Doing justice. And I can remember teaching a book, a play, an Arthur Miller play, and it balanced this idea of what the law, what you can have in the law, which doesn't deal with the heart sometimes. The law's just the law. And then this cry of the heart for justice. Mm-hmm. You know, what you need, this fairness, this being vindicated, proven right. And the law can't always do it. There's no law to deal with it, said this play. You're looking for something that the law can't provide. And I talked to these particular children, and we got onto the subject of justice, and some of them said they didn't believe there was such a thing. There was the law, they got that, but justice, they took the position that there was no such thing as justice. So I said, right, I said something like this. I said, okay, right, if you're going to argue with me like that, you're all staying in at the end of this lesson. That's not fair! And all of a sudden, this position that you take, there's justice when you haven't got it.
Yes.
When you experience injustice, you know there's such a thing as justice and you cry out for it. So it's nothing, you know, we're not talking about something abstract, we're talking about something real, something that is in our hearts. Do justice. And this word, justice, what is it again? Mishpat. Mishpat is the word. And the two sort of words that go together, mishpat and zedak. And mishpat is justice. And 200 times in the Old Testament. And it's a really important word. Really important. It's tied up in the heart of God.
Yes.
And what is it? It's punishing the wrong. It's protecting the right. It's giving people it's giving people their rights. It's giving people what they're due. That's what justice is, this mishpat. It's giving us this fair, it's more than fairness. Okay, it's more than fairness. So for instance, let's have a look. We're going to look at some of these mishpat words where it's translated justice. This word, do justice. In Leviticus 24:22, it says, you shall have one law for the alien and for the citizen. One law for the foreigner. One law for the immigrant. And you have the same law for the resident. The same law. The same responsibilities. The same rights. You're not going to treat them any differently. You're not going to treat people differently because they have a different colour skin or because they they're not as wealthy, or because they're poor, or because they're, it's going to be the same. It's going to be in a kind of equality, one law. And the same words are used again about when the priests are given a share of the sacrifice. When people brought sacrifices, it says that this shall be the priest's mishpat from the people. Their right, what they're due. So mishpat is what we need and what we're due. It's our right. It's our entitlement before God. It's what God wants us to have. So it's to do with being treated the same. It's to do with what's one's right. But it's not. It's never like something. God never makes it an abstract thing. Something that, well, that's a good concept. I think I get it. You know, like the theory of relativity or something. It's not like that. God always earths it. So, for instance, Proverbs 31:9. This is how it works. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the mishpat, the rights of the poor and needy. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights, the mishpat of the poor and the needy. Mm. And now we're going to see that again and again and again and again and again, mishpat is associated with four groups of people: the poor, the orphans. Who else? The widows. And someone else. Who else?
Foreigners.
And the foreigners. Yeah, thank you. I knew all that. Four groups of people. Again and again and again. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10. And I printed them all out so I don't need to find these minor prophets who tend to lurk and disappear out of the Bible periodically and then come back in again. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Or?
Mishpat.
Administer. I want you to dole out true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, or the poor. The foreigner, we can use different words. The stranger, the immigrant, maybe the refugee. Uh-huh. Do not plot evil against one another. And that's, someone's called it a quartet of the vulnerable, the ones who are easy to exploit, because they haven't got a union, they haven't got a lawyer, they haven't got a money to defend themselves, they haven't got money on the whole, they haven't got power. And we could probably add to them all sorts of other people nowadays, to that quartet: homeless, maybe the elderly, the unemployed. Very easy one to give a kicking to sometimes. Single parents, maybe refugees. Maybe you can think of other people. Now why? Why are we called to do this? Why does God want us to administer this? Why does God want us to protect these people? To give them what's their right? To cut off? To get at the people who are doing it to them as well? Not just to patch them up when it happens, but to stop them being done over in the first place. Why? Because it's what God does. And it's not just what God does, it's who God is. It says that righteousness and truth, or righteousness in this case, mishpat, and truth, are the foundation of your throne. Mm-hmm. They're the foundation of your throne. They're what God, they're the heart of God. They're actually the heart of Him. Psalm 146, I'm going to read a bit more of it because it's great. It tells us who this God is. You know, when you think of who is God, who is He? And you might start like this one does: He's the Creator. Well, this is how God says, this is how the psalmist introduces God. I'd like to introduce you to God. This is God. This is who He is. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. Second thing, what might we say? I don't know what I'm going to say. He's unchanging. He's omnipresent. No, the second thing: He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. So right at the very first thing, this, hello, you know, I'm God, this is my card, this is the elevator pitch, this is who I am. Tell you in the 10 seconds that we go from one floor to another, this is who I am. I look after the poor and the widow. That's my heart. Psalm 146, 7 and 9. Similarly, Psalm 68. And I seem to, in the last couple of times I've preached, I seem to have more and more scripture, more and more of the Bible. And I don't care, because that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to hear, not words, and there'll be some stories as well, but we need to hear the word that comes from the mouth of God. And I was thinking the other day, it's not that came out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, present tense, out of the mouth of God. It's still coming out. It's still alive. It's still living and active. So that's why, unashamedly, we're going to hear God's word. And that's this Psalm 68, 4 and 5. It says, sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. But it's the same as the one before. Father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. We've got that same defending of the weak, but also, woe betide, the rebellious, the sun-scorched land, the frustrating the ways of the wicked. God's opposed to the wicked and the oppressors. The rich he hath sent empty away. In the Song of Mary, isn't it? Yeah? The rich he hath sent empty away. As if it's the rich in their own eyes. Psalm 33, verse 5. He loves righteousness and mishpat. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm Jeremiah 9:24. I am the Lord who exercises kindness, mishpat, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. I take pleasure in them. I love those things. I love justice. It's sweet and precious to me. Okay, and we then, this is who God is. We are called as sons and daughters of God to be like him, to be imitators of Christ. That psalm I read earlier, it sounded awfully like Jesus, didn't it? Give sight to the blind, etc. Sounded awfully like him. We are to share in the family likeness. So this is where we go from. This is who God is. God wants his people to embody who he is, to reflect who he is, to show forth something of who he is. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Do mishpat. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. And again, look, it's not just patching up when it goes wrong, putting a bandage on, giving a drink or saying I'll pray for you. It's rescuing from the hand of the oppressor. You know what, the oppressor won't just let go. They won't say, okay, yeah, you have them. I don't want all the money I was getting from them anymore. That's not going to be easy to rescue from the hand of the oppressor. In some cases, it's going to be costly. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Jeremiah 22. Did not your father eat and drink, says Jeremiah to one of the kings who had a righteous father, righteous king before him. Did not your father eat and drink and do mishpat, do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Are we people who know God? If we know God, we'd do mishpat, we'd do righteousness. If we don't do it, it's questionable if we know him, isn't it? Really. It's really questionable if we know him at all. Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And, listen to this, loves the immigrant. Loves the refugee, giving him food and clothing. And do you know what God says we're to do, because he does that? Love the immigrant, therefore. For you were immigrants, I'll use that word, or travellers or strangers in the land of Egypt. I love those people who are far from their homes, who are not where the motherland was, where the home cooking, the home language. They're far, far from home. Sometimes for all sorts of different reasons. Sometimes prisoners, sometimes by their own choice. But I love them. And I want you to love them as well. Where are we getting this idea from? Where are we getting the idea from that the immigrant is a nuisance? Where are we getting that idea from that the immigrant should go home? Where are we getting that idea from that the immigrant shouldn't be in the country? Where are we getting it from? Are we getting it from the Bible, or are we getting it from somewhere else? Where are we getting it from? Because we've got it, haven't we? We've definitely got it. But what does God say? He says, I love the stranger. I love him. You love them as well. I think I know where we get it from. I saw a video. Won't bother. I'm not going to get to mention any political parties. But this particular lady, it was a lady, and I think I saw her on YouTube or something, and she's a mainstream politician. She said, they come over here, they think it's Treasure Island. That was the phrase. They think it's Treasure Island, you know, on their benefits. I've been on benefits quite recently. You cannot live on them. It is very, very small what you get on benefits, as some of us will know, and it's not a great experience. But they treat it like Treasure Island. Coming over here. I love to be able to go into Job. Job isn't just about the problem of suffering, the problem of evil. It's about so much. Let's have a look at Job, because there's a great part at the end of the book. God says to those comforters, who've got it sounds like fairly mainstream theology actually that they come out with. He says, "You haven't told the truth about me," and Job did. You know, okay, Job, maybe your attitude was wrong. You know, you're not God. I'm God. I'm the potter, you're the clay, essentially, he said. But Job told the truth. And this is what Job comes before Psalms 29. Job basically was a great man, a good man. And here's a sort of, almost a definition. Here's a portrait of what you should have looked like if you were a righteous man in those days. And in fact, it's not changed at all. It's still a portrait of what we should look like now. So, this is what he was like. He said, I wish I was still back as I was before, when I was respected and rich and all the rest of it. And I wish I could go back to those days. Let's start from about, I don't know, verse 11. People respected me when I spoke, when the ear heard, it commended me, and when the eye saw, it approved
Why? Because I delivered the poor who cried, and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the wretched came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So the wretched blessed him and said, thank you, Job. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. It's awesome. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice, probably mishpat, was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I championed the cause of the stranger, the refugee, the immigrant. I like this look. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made them drop their prey from their teeth. Again, that thing, the righteous aren't just going to give up their prey. He smashed the teeth. He did something about it. And he does the same in chapter 31. Talks of what he was like. That's what a righteous man is like. Because that's what God is like. That's what we should be like. That's what we must be like. What does it say? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. He requires it of us. He wants it of us that we do justice. So this justice, it's a kind of, it's restoring. It's restoring right relationships. That's what it's doing. It's punishing wrongdoers. It's justice that puts things right. Punishes the wrongdoers and cares for the victims. It's a pretty sturdy thing, actually, isn't it? It's quite a strong thing, this mishpat. Mm-hmm. It punishes wrongdoers and it puts right things for the victims, cares for the victims. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The manifesto, perhaps you could call it, the manifesto promises, each one delivered, of Jesus Christ, Luke 4 and Isaiah. It says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed. I think we've spiritualized it all. I think we've spiritualized it all. So that our doing good is all, nearly all spiritual. Doing things for people's souls. But these people had bodies. And Jesus fed them when they were hungry and made the limbs work again and restored sight to the eyes. And he comforted the body and the soul and the spirit, all of it. He gave physical bread as well as the bread of life. In the early Acts, it says that there wasn't a needy person among them. There wasn't a hungry person among them. There wasn't anybody who didn't have enough. That wasn't just spiritually. In fact, we know full well they had a food bank. We can call it that. It was called the distribution for the widows. But there was a food bank in the early church. Paul was told to, when he went up to Jerusalem, make sure you remember the poor. We like what you're preaching, but make sure you emphasise that we've got to look after the poor. And Paul said, that was the thing I was keen to do anyway. I wanted to do that. That's what I was doing in any case. That was the only thing. There was a lady called Tabitha. Peter raised her to life, or Dorcas. She was loved and lost and lamented, because they showed, look, This is what she knitted for me. She made this. She devoted. She couldn't preach the gospel or anything like that. She made clothes to give to those who didn't have them. What's religion that's pure and undefiled? James says it's visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. It's the same as in the Old Testament. It's just the same. It hasn't changed. We're not to be weary in well-doing. Do you know what that means? And well-doing means doing good. We're not to get tired out doing good. We are to be do-gooders. We are called by God to do good. To do good wherever we go. You know, to do good to people, to bless people in any kind of way that we can do it. In fact, it says that. Galatians 6:10, it says, do good to all men, especially those, you know, your brothers, so brothers and sisters in the church, but do good to everybody. Timothy tells us if we're rich, be rich in good deeds. Be abounding in good deeds. Paul tells Titus, to encourage his people to be zealous for good deeds, and for Titus himself to be a model. You know, you set the example, be an absolute model in doing good, good deeds. James says, don't just say to somebody, oh, you know, bless you, you go in peace, be nice and warm. He says, give them the clothes, give them the clothes. If you've got the clothes, if you can meet the physical need, meet that. Meet it. And John says the same, doesn't it? What's the use of just loving with words? We're to love with deeds as well. We are to do justice. We do justice. And you do justice with these, and with these, and with these, and with your mouth as well. And we're not saying that the words aren't in it at all. We're to do justice. It's going to take our... It's going to take our souls, it's going to take our minds, it's going to take our bodies, it's going to take everything. Do justice. Everybody probably knows this thing, which I think was supposedly written by a lady. It's written to Shelter, the homeless charity, when she hadn't had help from a vicar. She wrote to them. At least that's the story that goes with one version of it. I was hungry, and you formed humanities groups to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your church and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still hungry and lonely and cold. And of course, behind that parody is the encouragement and also sometimes the terror of the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know, of Matthew 25. I was in prison, but you didn't come to visit me. I was naked, but you didn't clothe me, and etc. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When, Lord? When didn't we do that? He said, whenever you didn't do it to one of these, my brethren. Whenever you didn't do it. And likewise, when we do it, we're doing it as unto Christ. No, that's the positive, isn't it? But it is because I'm asking myself, as I've been preparing, I'm asking myself, what am I doing? You know, what am I doing? Am I doing mishpat? Am I doing mishpat? Am I doing enough mishpat? You know, through history, this is what the church has done. Quietly visited the sick. Made clothes, knitted socks for soldiers, served up tea, and in the case of Stuart Kennedy, given cigarettes to First World War soldiers, but comforted, looked after the old, cooked meals, helped change the status of women, run orphanages, traced missing people, provided debt counselling, etc., etc. And sometimes, it's the church has been involved in bigger things. You know, we start right where we are. right where we are here, right where you are tomorrow. That's where we start. But sometimes we're faithful in that, faithful in those bits. Sometimes God will give bigger things for us to do. Quaker Elizabeth Fry was involved in prison reform. A group that lived near Clapham became known as the Clapham Sect, including William Wilberforce were involved in, most famously, the abolition of slavery, 1807, but also reforms about duelling, a stupid way of settling a quarrel that ended with one person killed, cruel sports involving animals, drunkenness, gambling. Shaftesbury, was it Ashley Cooper? And Reformation in the care of the mentally ill. Children that had to go up chimneys, working factories, women and children in the mines. Here's a strange one. Charles Finney, associated, a great revival preacher, in the third awakening, I believe, in America. And a revival. Sometimes I hear people say, we need it to be worse. We need conditions to get worse in Britain, then God will come and revive us. That's the opposite of what Finney did. His revival led to social reform. He said that being a Christian is virtually an oath to do all that can be done for the universal reformation of the world. And he blooming lived it out. The college that he became principal of was one of the first in America to admit black people, to admit women. Forward thinking, and his assistants were involved in the emancipation of slaves because he believed that God's kingdom in some strange way is to come on earth as it is in heaven. So we don't need things to become as bad as possible before we can have revival. Church was involved in in other countries. Widows used to have to be burned alive with their husbands. The Indian practice of suti became outlawed. Temple prostitution, improvements in sanitation, education, the yield of in farming techniques. Said that in 13 years Martin Luther King had of ministry, said that in those 13 years he achieved more than had been achieved in 300 years. The previous 300 years. So, we've got plenty to go at. Loan sharks, the effects of drugs, knife crime, sexualisation of children, radicalisation, right wing, Islamic, whatever it is, cyber bullying, universal credit, a cruel reform that leaves people impoverished. There's plenty to go at. It says that we were created in Christ Jesus. What for? Why were we created in Christ Jesus? Do you know? For good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But there's an even more important thing before we... It's that other thing. That we are his workmanship. We are his poema. We are his creation. That's the first thing. We are what we are, and then we can do what we are. They're both important. What are these good works? Well, I want to say that we are in the right place now. You know, it isn't about out there somewhere, some great quest. It might be in the future. There might be some wonderful thing. But we're in the right place right now if we pray like I'm sure we do. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what can I do? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do? After all the things that you've done for me, is there anything I can do? I'm willing to be used, dear Lord, whatever the cost may be. So if there's anything I can do for you, then make it known to me. If we sung that or prayed something like that, then the Lord has guided you into this marriage. The Lord has guided you into this job. The Lord has led you to whatever, to this family, to this church, to this wherever. You are right in the right place to do mishpat where you are. to do mishpat today and tomorrow. So, it's not guilt, but we can ask the question, am I doing enough mishpat? Can I do more mishpat? You know, Lord, what can I do? What justice can I do? God wants us to do it. God requires it. I'm going to pray in the words of a song that I think you'll know. I hope you'll know it. Jesus bids us shine. Pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. In the third verse. Jesus bids us shine then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in this world are found. Sin and want and sorrow. So we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Lord, shine out through your people. Shine out through me. Lord, help us to be people who do mishpat, who do justice. Amen. Amen.